Well, good morning, Liberian Presbyterian. Like B, it's good to see everybody today. We are starting our time today in a great place because we've got two great people joining us. Pastor Lena Thompson, which you know, and some of you actually may know this other guy in the midst, the community pastor along with his executive leadership role, Sean Good, Choose 180, joining us today. It's good to be with you both. Hey, Sean.
Hey. You know, when you said Liberian Presbyterian, I thought you were about to go into a little bit of like a, I thought we were about to get into a rhyme or something like this. Where's Michael at with some production? We can make this thing come together.
We could. We really could. We could really jam right now. No. No, it's good to be with everybody. Sean, we have been waiting to get you on and have this conversation with you. So much of what you lead and what Choose 180 is about is present to us at Lake B, not only because your organization, Choose 180, is on campus, but also because you embody and have become really in our region the face of youth advocacy, which is how I actually came to know Pastor Lena 20 plus years ago, is youth advocacy work. Tell us a little.
I was five.
Yeah, right. Right. I had just graduated from kindergarten. Tell us, Sean, a little bit about what life is like for you right now in the midst of all of this space that we're kind of trying to learn all over again how to do what we do. What's life like for you and your family right now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you know, I as an organization and just the way I live life, I'm used to being the bridge. And our organization is positioned as a bridge between system and community. And so we're used to bearing the tension of holding space for folks to be able to traverse back and forth. But in the midst of the social unrest, there's a whole lot more people on that bridge, which means there's a lot more tension to be able to carry, which means that there's been like some super long days, late nights, early mornings, getting after it. I'd say more early mornings than late nights, just by the nature of the way my body works. But like just lots of work. And it's difficult because, you know, in a typical cadence, there's times where it makes sense to take a break. But in this time of social unrest, we really want to capitalize on all of the people who are interested in this movement of seeing young people as possibilities to be developed and not problems to be solved. And in doing so, like envelop as many of them as possible in this collective cause we journey towards justice and get to a place that we've never been before. And the temptation is to continue to go. So I was sharing before we hopped on that my wife like pulled me to the side and said, look, I need to get on your calendar, which was funny, but not funny, right? Like you don't want to be at a space where your wife is like, I need to get on your calendar.
Yes, Lord.
So,
yes.
So we have some time. We have some time scheduled out now. To be able to get away with each other. And I'm grateful for that. I mean, you add that to the fact that my daughter turns 13, on the 13th, and my son is supposed to be going to college maybe, depending on like if there's a college to go to or if it's like University of Phoenix on steroids. Who knows?
Well, yeah, I mean, this is not just the work we do for others, right? But with children. Children of color, African-American kids, this is profoundly personal, right? This is profoundly personal work that we're involved in because we're talking about our kids, not only our kids, right?
Yeah.
How has that shown up for you in terms of the very personal nature of this work? How have you stepped in? I know you run a lot. Well, who doesn't know you run a lot, right? Who doesn't know? Who doesn't know that that's one of your ways of medicating, right?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I've been in this justice work since I was a six-year-old boy, right? Like from the first moment I visited my brother when he was serving at the beginning of a sentence that had him locked up in a kid jail from the time he was a 13-year-old boy to a 21-year-old man. I've been in the midst of this work, whether I was acknowledging it or not. And so it being deeply personal, because every one of these young people I'm serving, I look at as my brother, another young person with an opportunity to pivot and commit to a new direction before they get absorbed by a system that does nothing but cause harm that only exponentially increases as the years go by. And so, yeah, you know, there needs to be places for breaks. And so at the beginning of the pandemic, it was super difficult because we couldn't do anything with anybody. And I enjoy running, but like low key, I really love running with friends. I love being in shared space with people while I'm running. I don't run well by myself because it's boring. But like when I'm running with somebody with me, like even if we're not talking to each other, it feels like I'm still in relationship and in proximate and, you know, being proximate to folks. So like being able to run with people gives me life. I have one bougie thing in my whole entire life, and it's a Peloton bike. And so like I ride that almost every morning and get up somewhere between 3:30 and 4 o'clock to begin that routine. But those are things that keep me even and balanced. So I still feel like there's some of me that exists outside of the space of Choose 180.
Wow. I think we should all get up that early.
Yeah. Well, you know, it sounds good until you're going to bed at like 9 o'clock.
Right.
My wife is like, you're going to sleep already? I'm like, yeah, I've been up since 3:30 in the morning. Yeah. You know? And then I'll do things like Mama to Transparency. I'll put on something like Hoarders and fall asleep. And then she's like, okay, so you're going to leave the Hoarders on and let me be traumatized by it. And like, you're going to fall asleep and I'm just going to be traumatized. So yeah, it has trade-offs.
Well, yeah. And you know, and what's funny about this, because Pastor Lena, this is one of the things that I did learn from you early on in youth advocacy work, was that our kids have names and stories. And it's profoundly personal, and it's not just a program, right? You were the opposite of that for me, right? I was used to, growing up in church, I was used to running ministry programs. And then when I began to hang out with you, I began to realize that your life and the stories of your young people become, the best way to do advocacy is in that space, right? As in that space. And then you started to show me scripture about that, right? And that's where I really first learned that. I would love to hear, Lena, from you know that. Because though you're a pastor, we have a lot of young people, in part because I think you have owned that space.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of the things that I learned early on is that, and hopefully people from Lake Burien who are, you know, have been around can feel this. One of the things that I fully 100% believe is that youth are actually prophetic voices to the church. And so without a strong presence, it's more than just the future of the church. That's actually a prophetic ministry that young people bring to the church to keep us honest about mission. And so in that, it's youth. And then if you push that, youth are marginalized peoples as it relates to most of society, right? They're really, children's ministry is awesome, right? But this is what happens when kids grow and then they leave. And, you know, if you take that a step further, I think that especially the young people, say for instance, that Sean is working with, even more an opportunity to hear God, God's heart, to see God's heart through the lens of people who are marginalized and young people. And I think that that's the gift of, you know, partners and people who are doing the kinds of work that Sean and Choose 180 are doing. It's more than just sharing space. It's more than just let's partner with our friends. I mean, we've been friends for years and years. It is about, there's something about that work that's prophetic to the church that I feel like we should pay attention to for our own sake, for our own livelihood, right?
Right.
You're right. And I think that bears out in scripture as well in terms of the way that Jesus showed us that way.
Yeah. Do you two think it's, and this is not a rhetorical question, it may sound like one, but it's not. Do you two believe that people today see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of young people?
Yeah, I think that first, like how we define young is really important to me. I'm realizing that I'm no longer defined as that. So I'm going to assume we're talking about people younger than me. And in that, I think they're put off by the Holy Spirit in young people. I think the prophetic vision that young people hold is so contrary to so many of the norms that we've adopted. And as we become old, you know, as we get older, right, that like they're intimidated by vision. They're intimidated by the insistence of something else being possible.
Wow.
because it scares them to believe that that could exist. Mm-hmm. But that prophetic vision and that prophetic voice is so much of what we're hearing and seeing right now in the midst of the social unrest. There's a large number of people who are continuing the protest forward, and the majority of them are young folks. Right. And they're young folks who are stubbornly standing for something that is yet to exist, but with a steadfast conviction that it can exist and that it will exist. That prophetic voice is nothing but the Spirit, in my estimation, ministering through them for a world that we can live into if we would submit to the voices of young people in our community.
And it's a hard, you know, like, even if you were just to look at the ministry of Jesus, I mean, those guys were not 40-year-olds.
Right.
You know, there's proof that would suggest that they were not adults, quote unquote, right? And so I think that's the other thing that we miss. We retell the narrative and imagine them to be actually different than who they were. And this is maybe some of both of you who have strong kind of background in this sort of work. It grieves me that young people don't see their stories in scripture. That we've done a bad job of telling the story. And so that's what I'm hopeful for is to where young people and people who are marginalized don't have to work so darn hard to see themselves in scripture, because it's actually their story.
Right. Right. And to that point, right, of then what becomes hard for the church, for the congregations that we work with, or Lakeview even, right? It becomes hard at times to hear from young people, right? For them to be our teachers, for us to sit at their feet, right? And to learn from them and their experience. Because Sean, when I look at you, I see someone who has said, I'm going to listen to young people who are being traumatized by a system, right? And I'm going to listen to them and learn from them. And then, as has been said by many great leaders, the best way to lead is to learn to listen to those on the margins, right? That's the space that Sean, you minister in.
Yeah. I mean, that's the essence of our work, is that we center everything around the young person, and we allow them to guide and direct us. And we're just supporting the young person on their journey towards where it is they determine they need to go, and offering some coaching as they're leaning into what matters to them. Where so much of the criminal legal system is grounded in a centering around the adult experience and wanting to make sure adults feel like their definition of justice has been satisfied. And the reality is the criminal legal system is much more based upon a system of judgment than it is of justice, because it's in constant pursuit of a finality that allows people to say, it is done, it is finished. Whereas what we're proposing as the alternative is this journey towards justice, which has no end in sight, but it's a constant pursuit day in and day out of becoming more just. Personally, that has to be true, because Jesus died to take judgment to the grave so that justice could live, and that we could operate out of a space of grace and not have to be motivated out of the dead seeds of guilt.
Wow. Can we just sit with that? Jesus took judgment to the grave so justice could live. Like, Lena, that'll preach.
Yeah, absolutely. And it makes you realize, all of us, how conditioned we are, right, to judge. And we all do this, and we do it. We forget that all of that went to the cross, to the grave, and was, you know, raised up new. But you know, that's hard work for the church, because you know we're good at that.
Right.
No, we're good at that.
We're very good. Is the church good at it, but society is good at it, because it creates a false narrative around safety, right? Mm-hmm. So public safety gets cast in the vision of judgment, as if, right, the ways in which humans occupy space is that somehow judgment in a jail for a young person should satisfy someone, right? It should satisfy society.
And everything we know, I mean, we could talk about the criminal legal system, but let's just pull back from that because that can be a polarizing conversation for some folks. Let's talk about judgment in general, right? Look at the whole system of judgment is rooted in white supremacy. And it's rooted in white supremacy because it's imperative for, in order to other, you have to be able to have some sort of system in place that differentiates. And that's at the core of judgment. Judgment is in place to differentiate one from the other. And so whether you look at the educational system, who had access to it in its infancy, how that created disparities in and of itself that are still perpetuated on today, whether look at housing, the disparities there that are still making themselves manifested today, like all of these inequalities that show up throughout our world and particularly in the American context are rooted in this need to have some sort of judgment so I can determine what's good and what's bad. So I can sit on the throne of acceptable and unacceptable. So I can say that you're worthy of this grade and you're worthy of this grade, or you should have access to this type of employment. You should have access to that type of employment. You should get into this college and you should get into that college. This behavior should be criminal. This behavior shouldn't be criminal. This amount of drugs is a felony. This amount of drugs is a misdemeanor, right? Like we do it all the way through. And the irony of it, when I think about it, is that, you know, in the beginning, when in the garden, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we're watching what played out in the garden, right? Taking in the knowledge of good and evil, and we continue to perpetuate this understanding of good and evil, and it continues to create divisive spaces that don't allow us to acknowledge each other's humanity. Hmm. Like, if we stop measuring for good and evil within each other and simply look for the God in each other, then we can begin to lead with grace and view people in general, but particularly our young people, as possibilities to be developed and not problems to be solved.
Yeah, I mean, that goes to some places for me, both personally, but also in the work of raising young Black kids, of being in a Black community, born and raised in South Seattle, having seen the ways in which gentrification works, seeing the ways in which policing works, housing, segregation in Seattle being one of the most segregated places, doing ministry in Burien, where you can look and walk down the street and see the spaces that supremacy has worked and worked well, right? Pastor Lena, you are in those spaces where systems are being negotiated, right? Whether it's the council, the Burien City Council, or other places where power is working itself through. Yeah. How do you stay both present to the Holy Spirit and right? And not and let me be very honest, in not mystical ways, but in practical ways that are transformative to space. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's easy for us to pray about everything. It should at least be easy for us to pray about everything. But how do you show up in ways that are just practical to people? Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it really does, and we talk about this all the time here, you know, it matters how you see Jesus. It matters. It absolutely matters how you see this, how you see God. And then as we've been talking about, you know, how do you stay present to the Holy Spirit? I'm very clear about where I look, you know, for the move, the activity of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about earlier, you know, I'm looking for the unexpected places. I'm looking for the unexpected people. I'm looking for people who are, who don't have access. I'm thinking about a friend of mine in the community, you know, nobody really she won't ever show up on kind of, you know, an institution's radar, right? Because her work is like deeply rooted in places where people don't want to go, but that's where I want to go. Right. And so I feel like I'm on the lookout myself personally for those places. You know, I often, you know, trying to check out what Sean is doing at Choose 180, because I know that the kids that they are working with are places where the Holy Spirit is active. And I wish there's times I'm sitting over here in my office and wishing I could go over and listen in on what's happening over there, because I think those are important spaces. So how do I is trying to not lose sight of that and not get pulled from those places. And so then when I do show up, and I know both of you can relate to this, when you then have been given access to places of power, influence, relationships. You go in there and you're rooted in something that's, you know, you're informed by the right
thing. Sure. And here's Sean, here's, because I was on a call and it was with a politician. It was right. I could say that it was with a politician and your name came up and I text you and I said, hey, your name just got dropped. And you responded so, I laughed so hard. I did. Sean said, well, they need to talk to me because I don't know who they are. Right. And in fact, Sean, you to me, here's the gift of you. You show up very human. And like, you don't come off as like, I'm engaging places of power. You come off as like, I'm just Sean doing this work. Where does that come from?
Just Sean doing this work. Because, you know, tomorrow's not promised, right? And I didn't, the gift of today was really a gift that was today. So I don't deserve any of the things that I have. It's all a gift. And so the conversations I have, the people that I'm present to, like, they're a gift to me. And it's difficult because sometimes you're present with people who have made some really poor decisions that have had big negative ramifications on folks that you love and care about. And they're still human and they're still equally flawed like the rest of us are flawed. And it still behooves me to like acknowledge their humanity and be present to the gift that they are in today, right? So like, I actually don't think about it at all. You know, when I talk about like electeds, I talk about them with their first name on purpose. Whenever I go into a meeting, I always introduce myself the same way. I say, my name is Sean. I'm married to the most amazing woman in the world. I have two incredibly gifted teenage children. And I steward Choose 180 as our executive director, because it's imperative that people see me first as human before they see me as any role that I play in community, because humanity is what has to prevail if we're going to get past these incredibly increasing divides and find ourselves on common ground where our love is what matters. And this is where like it gets complicated. And I'll share this and then I'll stop talking for a moment, because the other day I was having a conversation with a friend of mine about like defunding from police. And they were like, well, how does this work when you're acknowledging humanity? I said, this is how it works, right? If I spend time with you and you're a police officer and you and I acknowledge your humanity and I see you as human and you see me as fully human and you go back to the place that you work and you don't whistleblow and hold other people accountable when they're doing things that impact my humanity and you don't go back and actively work to dismantle the things within your system that cause my humanity harm, then you never actually experienced me as human. And that's the level of accountability we have to hold towards one another. In Christianity, we often say love, love. We just love one another, love one another. Well, loving one another requires us to see one another as fully human. And if you see me as human and you see that I'm being harmed, then you have to do something in response to that harm if you really love me. And if you don't really love me, let's be real and honest about that and then say that you really don't see me. But that's where we have to evolve to in this faith journey. It has to be more than Christian love, as it's often used and shared and talked about. Like, I need you to see me as human and respond to my humanity. And that's the call to accountability that we're leaning into right now, is that we've had plenty of time being in relationship with each other. Let's test the metal of our relationship and see how real this thing really is. Because if it's real, when I move, you move, just like that. You like that reference? Yeah, somebody will catch that.
Somebody will catch it. That's legit. Go ahead, Lena.
I wanted to ask Sean a question. So, you know, when you talk about, you know, at the individual level, I see you as a human being and you see me as a human being. How does that translate for you when you're talking about systems? Because I know you to be someone at an individual level. I've seen you do it in community at the individual level, but I also know that you're not saying the individual, that's it. I mean, you are very involved in systems as well. And I would love for people to hear about how that translates for you.
Yeah. Well, so first, I believe that systems are amoral and that the variables that live within the systems carry the moral value. So I don't think we have good systems, bad systems. I think we have systems and we have people within the systems that have good practices and bad practices that then determine the negative or positive outcomes, right? And so if you begin to like synthesize it in that way, then you look at the system and you don't waste any time with the system. You begin to focus on the individuals that are players within the system that have great influence. And so how can I impact that variable and allow this light that I bring with me everywhere I go to begin to illuminate the dark spaces that they're in And when they begin to see themselves as they can be, the possibility that needs to be developed, and how do they begin to change as a variable and then in turn create different outcomes? So it's super intentional and purposeful, but I don't spend a ton of time myself talking about the system, because what it does is it strips this process of the human element, and we begin to turn it into this humongous thing that seems unapproachable. And it's this thing that can't be conquered or changed because it's the way the system works, and the system does this and the system does that. No, people do that. Prosecutors make decisions on cases that lead to the criminalization of youthful behavior. Police officers in the community over-police neighborhoods, which then in turn criminalizes youthful behavior, which then in turn sends it to the prosecutor's desk. And 90% of the cases never actually go before a judge because prosecutors overcharge young people. And in the process of overcharging young people cop the pleas to things that they never actually did in fear of experiencing long sentences. So if 90% of the cases are never going before the person who's supposed to actually make justice normalized, then that means only 10% of the time a young person has an opportunity to engage in something that might actually be just. All that happens because of people, not because of systems. Now, the system has been created to make it convenient for people to behave in that way. It's kind of like fast food restaurants, right? It does not take a long time to get fast food because it's fast food. It's a system that was created in order to make it easy to access food. If it was long food, you wouldn't go through that drive-thru and wait, unless it was Starbucks, and then some of y'all will sit there for as long as it takes to make sure you get your caffeine fixed. That's beside the point. The point is, right, we all participate in these systems as we choose, but we participate as willing variables or variables of change. We have to own our variable and be the difference that we want to see, because we can't actually dictate all the other variables that are operating in this thing with us, but we can always dictate the variable that we are and how we show up and the impact that we have.
So what I hear that is saying is that I can show up as an agent of change, or I can show up as an agent of complicity, right? That I can be complicit to the things that the system says should be, right? If there are two things that, if there's one thing that each of you would say is the ways that I can be an agent of change, what's one thing you would share with me about being an agent of change? One thing you hear from scripture, one thing you hear from your own experience that's worked really well, just one thing that you carry in your own personal life about being an agent of change.
Yeah, well, I'll go first because this is very present to me. You know, we all were on the pilgrimage last summer. That profoundly changed my life. And I've been working in urban communities my whole, 3 years with Black friends in community. And I thought I knew a lot. And I did. I probably knew more than most people and understood more than most people. Mm-hmm. But one thing that I realized is that there's so much I didn't know. And I feel like I've been on a quest ever since then to remind myself that there's so much. And so I would say, man, get an education about what is really going on out here. And to believe, I think, I've said this to many people. I said, I want everybody to have that experience that I had, to be in a very uncomfortable place learning about the story. So, because I feel like, your mind, it begins kind of in your mind, what you know, right? The change begins with, the renewing of your mind. And so, there's a lot of, I go back to that scripture, do not be conformed to the world, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there is, we can have a good heart, but I think God is saying, I need to get in here and change what you think. And so that's what I would say.
Sean?
Yeah. I'm probably really present to this because of the sermon I preached at RAC. I'd ask people to stop acting like they know how this thing ends, and stop leaning into an anticipated end and be present to what's happening in this moment. Yeah. When Jesus was telling the disciples that he was about to bounce and go to his father's house, they were super confused. They were like, wait, huh? What? Like, you're supposed to be conquering king. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to be the king you think I'm going to be. And they were like, well, you're going to your father's house. Then we'll go with you. Where's your father's house? And then Jesus was like, you know where the father's house is. And they were like, nope, we actually don't know where the father's house is. And he's like, well, you do, because you know me and I am the way, right? And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He didn't give us where the place was. He just told us he is the way, right? The truth and the life. And so if we find peace in the fact that we don't need to know where we're going, we just need to know Jesus is the way, then we can stop being complicit as if we understand that this is how this is supposed to end and be present to the moment that's now and trust that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. And so how would Jesus function in this moment as Jesus is the way? And furthermore, he continues to say, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to give you something else. When I bounce, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, right? And so when I'm gone, the Spirit will be for you. You'll have this gift to be able to help lead you along the way. But we spend so much time allowing our timelines on social media to be the way, the news networks to show us the way, pop culture to show us the way. At a certain point, we have to get our lives quiet enough to listen to that voice that's within us that has been given to us as a gift and allow that to be the way. And that way will not tell us this is how it ends, but it will tell us this is who you need to be in this moment to honor Jesus, who is the way.
And on that note, my brother and my sister, praise God for you, Sean, and the work you do. Thank you so much for the opportunity to do this and to have you on the campus of Lake Burien and to really just be such an inspiration to so many, including the inspiration you were when we were on our trip together down in the pilgrimage, and being able to share that space with you was truly a blessing and an honor. Pastor Lena, closing words.
Yeah, thanks, Sean. I know that, like you said before we got on the call here, that, you know, you're tired. And, you know, we just really thank God for your faithfulness, and we'll pray for, you know, renewal and rest as you and Kim take time away. Really hope that that you get some rest, right? So I appreciate you, appreciate sharing life and space for sure. Humor, always good to laugh with you. And I just, one last thing I would say, you stopped at the end talking about the Holy Spirit's role. And I need to just say for those of us, you know, Lake Burien, I hope that you kind of could see all the different ways that the Spirit was showing up in this conversation that we were having, and, you know, the uncomfortable places, the places of not knowing. Sean said it, we talked about this last week, you know, quit. Let's not be so concerned about, you know, what the future holds necessarily, but just be present and be paying attention to who God is calling us to be, how the Holy Spirit is calling us into who we are to become. That's what we've been talking about. So you didn't know that, Sean.
Didn't know that. That's deep.
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you. Love y'all.
Take care. Love you too, bro.
A young person once asked me a question and said, Lena, we always say that thing at the end of church, you know, receive the benediction. What does that actually mean? And I had to laugh, because in light of what we were just talking about with Sean, realizing there's lots of work that we all can do to ensure that as we gather as a community, that we are aware of the things that we say that are barriers for any person to actually join in and be part of the community of faith. So I answered this young person, a benediction is just good words. It's good words. And it's words of blessing to God's people. So, friends, receive these good words. May we be people who not only recognize the way of Christ, but also join in that way with our whole hearts. Recognize in seeing God's holy image in all of God's people. In the name of the Creator who is for us, and the resurrected Son who is with us, and the Holy Spirit whose power is in us, and working through us and between us, calling us forth into new life. Amen.